Well, let's go to the New Testament. Amen, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And, you know, it's interesting. There's things that happen that let me know that I got the right message. And something happened here. A little bit in the conversation. But, you know, the Lord always directs, and I pray. I ask God to help me because I want to give you what the Lord wants you to have. And so we just pray that He takes control and does what needs to be done and gives us what we need from this message. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach." Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. And Lord, I do pray that you would be with me, Father, that you'd wash me fresh in the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanse me from any sin that I might not have confessed to thee, Lord, or maybe is even hidden from my heart and mind. But God, that you'd make me a vessel that's clean, a vessel that's fit, a vessel that's filled with the Spirit of God, that I might minister to these that are here today. And Lord, we ask you to meet with us. We ask you to put a hedge about us, Father. Lord, that we'd put aside the cares and the distractions of this world. Father, let the things of tomorrow take care of themselves for today, God. And right now, may our hearts be focused upon Thee. May our ears be attentive to Thy Word. May our souls be stirred by Thy Spirit, Father. And may You have Your perfect will and way in our midst. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, in each of his letters to Timothy, Paul includes a warning about the latter times or the last days, as he put it in 2 Timothy 3. Paul obviously knew some things. He had some understanding. As we've studied before, he, as an apostle of God, had the Spirit of God, the power of God, the perception that he needed to perform and accomplish the ministry that God had given him. Paul knew that although the truths of the Word of God were being widely accepted in the time that he lived in, that there would come a day when people would turn away from it. He states in verse 1 of our text that this falling away or departing from the faith is a direct result of two things. If you look there, he says, "giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And when we think about that, to seduce, most of us understand the meaning. It is to draw aside or entice from the path of righteousness and duty in any manner by flatteries, promises, bribes, or otherwise. To tempt and lead to iniquity, to corrupt, to deprave. People can seduce you, and oftentimes it is always connected with sexuality, but that's not the case. Sometimes you are seduced to do things that are not necessarily in the sexual realm. If you've ever been to one of those seminars where they offer you a free gift if you just show up, and then they try to seduce you to buy into a campground membership or a lifetime travel package or a condominium share, timeshare. And you got people working you, trying to get you to just sign on the dotted line. They are seducing you. And they have their ways of doing it. They show you these multi-million-dollar condominiums that got everything, and your eye just lusts over it. And boy, you start thinking, man, it'd be nice to take a vacation there. Hey, what they don't tell you is it's going to cost you $2,000 to get there. And then your timeshare, you're going to have to pay every year whether you got the $2,000 to go or not. They leave out the details, but they know how to seduce. And sometimes it's just with flatteries, it's promises, it's bribes, or otherwise. That people will use to seduce. And then it says not only these seducing spirits, but also the doctrines of devils. Now, a doctrine is whatever is taught. Well, we have the doctrines, if you will, of God, the doctrines of the apostles, the doctrines of the Bible. We have all of these teachings that we find right here for us in Scripture. But then we have the doctrines of men. If you went to study some of the Greek philosophers, you might study Plato, and you would have the teachings or the doctrine of Plato. You could have the doctrines of just about any psychologist or any psychiatrist. You can find the teachings of Freud and Rogers and others that were considered the pioneers into the business of fruitcakes. And you look into that, and that's what I call them. Anyway, and you see they have teachings. Now, a doctrine does not necessarily have to be true. There is false doctrine. There is good doctrine. There is doctrine that is a lie. There's doctrine that is the truth. And verse 1 says there's doctrines of devils. And in verse 6, we find there is good doctrine. So doctrine in and of itself does not make something particularly good or bad. You have to study it. You have to know it. Now, when we see the method of operation, the modus operandi of Satan and his minions, we find that they use this tactic in verse 1. The seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils to bring about the departing of the faith, the falling away that Paul warns Timothy, the time is coming. That the time is coming when they will fall away. The time is coming when they will depart from the faith. When men will be lovers of their own selves. And unthankful, unholy, disobedient to parents. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. He said, hey, evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He said, it's coming. It's coming. Boy, they'll turn away their ears from the truth. And they shall heap unto themselves teachers, having itching ears. Young Timothy, beware, it's coming. It's coming. And when we see how the devil works, we find that he started off in the way back in the garden. When he lured Eve, he enticed her. He drew her to the tree that she wasn't supposed to be near. Why do you suppose the serpent showed up in that tree? Of all the trees in the garden, he picked that one. And why do you suppose he called to Eve? Why do you suppose he drew her into a place where she should not be? Because Satan is a seducing spirit. He tries to draw her there. He gets her there, and then he introduces his doctrine. Yea, hath God said? And she said, yea, God said. And he goes, but thou shalt. Now let me tell you the real story. And he introduces his doctrine. Most of us have grown knowing what it means to be seduced by someone. You remember as a child, maybe in school, you got to go to your first basketball game without mom and dad, or your first football game, and there was always a group of people that were hanging out under the bleachers or off in the shadows somewhere, or down in the bathroom area, and they always wanted to draw you away. Hey, come over here. You know, this way. And boy, if you remember back in your life, there was always a time when someone showed up that maybe wanted you to try something that you knew you shouldn't have had. And they say, well, come here, try a little of this. Take a little of that. Hey, come take a look at these. And they always are trying to tempt you, and then they get you to a place, they seduce you to a place that you shouldn't be, and then they give you their doctrine. Well, this is what your parents don't want you to know. Oh, and this is what's really, and this is, boy, this is the real good stuff here. That other stuff, you know. And boy, they start pulling you in. And they say, well, everybody's doing it. It's okay. It doesn't matter. You know, it's all right. One won't hurt. Little bit won't. You know, you realize that so many people have had their lives ruined by that lie. Oh, a little won't hurt. You know, once won't matter. But I submit to you, there's drunks in the alley today that have had their life ruined because they took the first drink. The first time they sipped a little bit of that whiskey. The first time they took some of that wine, and that feeling, that spirit came in and kind of seduced them to take a little more and a little more. And pretty soon they like being that way more than they like being straight. And next thing you know, they lose their job. They lose their homes. Their marriage is awash. They're living out in the street. They don't even have a place to take a bath anymore. Look at it. You know, oh, a little won't hurt. Oh, yeah, it will. Yeah, well, and you find them out there today, we got a bunch of potheads. And you know what they say? Oh, it's medical marijuana. Yeah, right. Right, yeah. Ah, you really need that, don't you? Well, they got all kinds of medicines that'll take away your pain better than marijuana. Yeah. You know what they want? They want the foggy state. They want the dopey. That's why they call it dope. You get doped. You get to that place where, oh, cool, man. Far out, dude. You know, just not thinking. Passive. Turn on the music. What do you got to munch on? And life goes by. I'm serious. And you sit there in a daze, and some of them, they can't get off it, and they want more and more, and they stay in this daze. And man, I'll tell you, I remember in my own life, I'd smoke 3 joints on the way to work. I'd go out at lunch and drink and smoke more pot, and then on the way home, I had to have something to get home on. And if I ran out, I'd stop and buy a 12-pack and be drinking it and smoking dope all the way down the highway. And you wonder who's coming down the road in that car on the other side? It might have been me. Oh, yeah. And you look at it and see what happened. It takes their life. It controls them. And, you know, the whole time, it's all right. It won't matter. Everybody's doing it. Look at how many people voted for it. And the doctrine comes. And, you know, this same thing is happening, I believe, to destroy churches today, to destroy the gospel, the work of Christ in this life. There are seducing spirits, there are doctrines of devils, and they have a liberty today that they've never had before. They have an ignorance in the majority of people to the things of God because they've been public school educated. They've been told they come from monkeys. They've been told there is no God. They've been told by their parents that and their actions that church isn't important and God isn't real and all that's a bunch of junk, and those people on the street corner down there are fruitcakes. And you watch that thing and the devil says, yeah, but I got a message for you. And they put some things out after seducing people away. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look in verse 15. The Bible says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I want you to see the first thing that these doctrines of devils and these seducing spirits try to refute and to destroy is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. You know, the Bible clearly states that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus Christ came here not for Himself. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom. We look at what Jesus Christ did and we say, why would He go through all of that? Why would He do all of that? If His means, if His sacrifice, if His death, burial, and resurrection were not necessary, why would you do it? If getting to heaven was through some other means, why did Jesus Christ go through that? Why did He suffer at the hands of those people? Why was He beaten? Why were the crown of thorns put on His head? Why was He nailed to that cross? Why did He die? The devil comes by and says, well, that really wasn't necessary for you to get to heaven. You know, the Bible clearly states that Jesus Christ is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no man, no Muslim, no other religion, no man, I don't care who you are, cometh unto the Father, Jesus said, but by me. And the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. Now, how do you get any clearer than that? There's salvation in how many others? None. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you know, you look at that thing, you go, all right, so the sacrifice of Christ was absolutely necessary. The blood had to be shed. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life that's possible and available. And then the Bible tells us that it is obtained by faith and not by works. And we look at it, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You find in Titus 3, he says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, without the works or the deeds of the law. And you look at that thing and you go, okay, the conclusion of the matter is, I need Jesus Christ if I ever hope to get to heaven. And I better accept Him. Bible doctrine is so clear. You must trust His sacrifice as the complete payment. You must believe that He rose again and has power to save you. And in believing faith, you must call upon Him to be saved. Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You look at all of that and you say, okay, how could anybody see anything else? But along comes the seducing spirit of this world, and that spirit produces anti-Semitism. It is a hatred for the Jews. Now think about this. Jesus Christ was a Jew. And you know, there are people today that want to change Him into an Aryan so that they can trust Him. They can preach Him. But He's a Jew. And if you change Jesus Christ, if you change Christ from what the Bible has described Him as, the son of David, of the tribe of Judah, if you take that away from Him, then you don't have the Christ of the Bible. If you make Him Lucifer's brother, if you make Him some man that was a product of a relationship between God and Eve, or you do something like that, you don't have the Jesus of the Bible. If you take and you make Him of African descent, you don't have the Jesus of the Bible. If you take and make Him an Aryan, you don't have the Jesus of the Bible. But the devil comes along and he begins to send his spirit out and says, well, you can't have them Jews Them Jews are the problem. Those Jews are, they're the ones. And that's anti-Semitism. That is the spirit of Antichrist. They take away the preeminence of our Savior. It draws men away. It is an uncontrollable hatred. You ever dealt with somebody with that? You ever dealt with somebody that hates the Jews so much that you can't even present Jesus Christ to them because, oh, that's just a Jewish book. That's a Jewish religion. That's a Jewish Savior. I don't want him. They're the problem. You see how that thing goes? And boy, the seducing spirit comes, and the doctrines of devils tell you this. You don't need Jesus Christ to be saved. Just find your own truth. Have you heard that repeated how many times lately? Truth is relative. What may be true for you is not necessarily true for me. Well, hey, well, you know, you're, every situation's a little different. And, you know, it might be true today, but that doesn't mean it's going to be true tomorrow. And they talk about a floating anchor, if you will, of subjectivity and relativity. It just depends on the circumstance whether that's true or not. Well, I submit to you, then that's not real truth. Truth is an absolute. It's an absolute. How do I know what you're saying is true? It's written in here. It's an absolute. You ever have somebody tell you half-truths? That's part true. But then they lead you to believe something that's not true. It's a half-truth. Is there such a thing? Or is it all deceit with an element of truth to try to give it some credibility? You see the idea here? When the devil came to Eve, he said, "Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of the tree." That much was true, wasn't it? You know what he added? Every. Thou shalt not eat of every tree. Well, God didn't say every tree. You see, the lie, the doctrine was a lie, even though it might have seemed to have an element of truth to it. The devil knows. I tell you, another thing they do is they tell you you can find your own way to heaven. Meditation. I read so much about people meditating today. You know, a little comment, well, I meditate every day. What does that mean? Yeah. Meditate on what? My Bible says that if a man meditate on thy law, if you meditate on the things of this book and the teachings of this book, that's a healthy thing. But if you're just meditating, what are you meditating on and about? You know what they do in some of these yoga things and other places like that? They give you a little mantra to say. And you know what that mantra is? Just repeat it over and over and over again. Now, I've heard, and I believe it, that those mantras are the names of demons. And you're sitting in your little passive state, and you're calling this demon's name. You empty your body. Empty yourself. Get everything out. Take all thought away. All feeling away. All emotion away. And just say, and they say it over and over and over. And the devil says, empty, swept, cleaned, and garnished. Come on, boys, let's move in. And that evil spirit comes in, and he moves in. That case of that person is worse than it was before. They meditate. But on what? Religions, systems of works pop up all the time. And you look around you, there's some new fad, there's some new belief, there's some new religion that pops up on the scene and people gravitate to it. Scientology showed up one day and the movie stars said, oh, that sounds good. And they all jump in there and everybody people think they got to be Scientologists now and they got to be into Christian science. It sounds so enlightened, doesn't it? And boy, you go right back through and one after another, after another, after another. And then somebody says, well, how can there be so many religions? I'll tell you how. The devil found a tool that works really well in keeping people from being saved. And he says, how about this religion? Oh, that one won't work for you? Well, here's one. Oh, you don't like that? Well, I got one over here. This is Baha'i faith. Oh, you don't like that? Well, I'll have a new one tomorrow. Just for you. Maybe you could start it, Joe Smith. We'll use you. And boom, there you go. Humanism. Man is innately good. Well, you know there's no truth in that. If a person was truly honest, how could they say that I am innately good? The Bible says you're a sinner. And by nature you will sin. And your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And they say, well, I just believe that mankind is... The embers of goodness are in there. And if we just flame them with the fans of compassion and love and concern, that man will rise up. Oh, man. Look around and see the people that believe that stuff. Tell me when... I'll bet there's a whole bunch of them up in New York City. Camped out in a public park, haven't bathed in 3 weeks, defecating on the sidewalks. You can just stop by there if you want to get some of those people to believe all that. You have people saying that God is true with the Jews. He's all done with them. That's anti-Semitism. You look at it and you go, what is it? It's people just, it's that spirit and that doctrine that says, you know what? God's done with those things of old. He's done with the Jew. He's done with Christianity. He's done with the cross. He's done with that old King James Bible. God's just done with all of that. We live here today. We are an enlightened society. You find it over and over again. Look at Matthew 19. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, they say, we don't need this Christ. We don't need that. We can do it a different way. We can make our own way. There's lots of good religions out there. You don't need Jesus. Just come this way. We'll take care of you. Trust us. We're just seducing spirits, working for a lying devil. Trust us. We'll take care of you. Matthew 19, I want you to look in verse 3. Jesus is speaking. And the Pharisees are arguing. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Not only do the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils tell you that the sacrifice of Christ is not necessary, not only do they attack that, but they attack the sanctity of marriage. The Bible doctrine of marriage is clear. It is a man and a woman joined by God. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. A biblical marriage would be one in which a Christian man and a Christian woman have prayed, they've sought God's guidance and direction, they have asked God to bring that right person for them into their life, and boy, when they know it to be true, they've prayed about it, they have the peace of God about it in their heart, they commit one to another by an oath before God Almighty, and they say, I'm taking this woman, I'm taking this man, it says, for better, for worse, in sickness, and health, richer or poorer, until death do us part. That's what's going on. In God's view, it's till death. Till death. And same-sex unions in the Bible are forbidden. I won't take the time to look these verses up, but for those that might be listening on the CD, Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20:13, and just in case you think it's only Old Testament, read Romans 1:27 through 32, 1 Timothy 1:9 through 11, and so on and so forth. Look up words like effeminate. Look up things like fornicators and find out that it's more than just a physical relationship with a man and woman. It's also with bestiality and other men and other women and blah, 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 blah. And you can look it all up. And, you know, in every case, Old Testament and New Testament, it's punishable by death. God didn't say not do it. He said if you do it, you die. Amen, amen. People don't like to hear it, but it's the truth. Man is the head in the Bible of the family. He is responsible for it. In Ephesians 5, he is like the picture of Christ in that family. As Christ is the head of the church, so also is the husband the head of the wife. As the wife is subject to the husband, just the way the husband should be to the church, to Christ. And you find that all throughout the scriptures. And you know what you find is that that man will be held accountable to God for how he raises his family, the spiritual condition of his family, of his wife and his children. And that man will stand before God and give an accountability for what's going on in his household. And I know this thing, well, I'd rather, let my wife do those things. Well, don't think God's going to let you pass, buddy. He ain't. He ain't. You ain't going to get by. You're going to give an account. You know what the seducing spirits say? They say just live together first. 1 Timothy 4, you don't have to turn there. We read that passage. It said, forbidding to marry. The doctrines of devil, the seducing spirit, say, you don't need to get married. Nah, just live together first. You know, you don't buy a cow without trying the milk. I've heard somebody say that once. And you look at that thing and you go, how sick and how twisted is that? Do you realize in Mexico right now, they are putting forth a proposal for a 2-year marriage contract? Oh yeah, you can. I commit and pledge until the 2 years are up. Honest is going on. You say, why in the world would they do that? Because they figured their divorce rate is over 50%. And in the first 2 years of marriage, most divorces take place. So they said, hey, we'll give them a temporary marriage. They can get married for 2 years. And then at the end of the 2 years, they can renew their contract or they can walk away. Sick. You say, how could that be? Well, the doctrine of devils is marriage isn't necessary. Physical gratification's all that is important. And then we have fornication. That's a man and a woman that aren't married living together. You have adultery. That's where a man and a woman that are living together and sleeping together aren't married to each other. And one of them's married to someone else, or maybe both of them. Sodomy is being acceptable. You find that child molestation is being acceptable. You say, well, that's not acceptable. I got news for you. The same psychiatric mental health association, you know, those people that a few years back said, oh, we need to take homosexuality off the mental illness list. Yeah. Yeah. Today have submitted proposals to remove pedophilia. Oh, yeah. Oh, well, and there's laws. Some of you are initiating laws to try to lower the age of consent to 12. I'm telling you, we live in a sick society. The seducing spirits have been doing their work. The doctrines of devils are getting out there. People are buying into this. And they look at it and they go, well, we don't need to get married anymore. We'll just live together for a while. We'll just shack up and we'll pretend we're married. Listen, it's still sin. It didn't change. God's not changed. His position on it has not changed. His word has not changed. And listen, if you're in a situation like that, it is sin. You need to get out. And listen, I know what it's like to have children in it. I've got a son that's in it. He's got three kids by a woman that he lives with. And you know what? He's had nothing but problems. But I do not accept it. I do not tolerate it. Every time I talk to him, I tell him, you need to get right. You need to marry that woman. You need to be her husband. She needs to be your wife. How can God bless what you're doing? He cannot. You know what they have? They have nothing but problems. Domestic violence, drunkenness. Think about those kids. Those kids growing up, and mommy has one name, daddy has another name, and daddy might move out tomorrow and move in with somebody else, and mommy might just replace him with someone else. There's no commitment whatsoever. Those kids grow up and they look at that and they go, well, that's what being adult's about. I need to find me a boyfriend or three. I need to start, and there they go. And you see them on the streets today. You see them all over the place. Bill deals with them in the juvie center. Now, what's going on with these kids? What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. Mom and dad bought into the lie of the devil. They have no commitment to God, no commitment to each other, and their families are usually nothing more than the spawning of puppies between dogs. It's about the truth of the matter. They just physical gratification. A child happens to be the accident that happened because we weren't careful. And now I got stuck with this one. Just add them to the list of my illegitimate children. I don't care if you have to give up your food stamps and your Social Security and your health care and everything else. Do right and let God take care of you. Do right and get that thing settled and get it straightened out. And that stuff bothers me. It's in my own family. Makes me sick to my stomach. How do you do? What do you do? Well, you got to understand. No, I don't have to understand. I understand perfectly well. It's sinful, it's wicked, and it's wrong, and it's straight out of hell. Amen. And until we take a firm stand on it, you're not going to see any changes. Can't buy into the seducing spirits. Well, that was yesterday, and this is today. Oh, that was then, and this is now. Oh, things are different. Oh, when that King James was written. Blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you what we're doing now. Yeah. Hey, let me ask you this. If you're only going to get married for 2-year contract, you know what the next thought is? Why bother? Yeah. Why bother? If that's all your commitment lasts, that's all that means to you. We're here to the end. I've heard church members say, we're here to the end. They're gone. Well, the end of what? Amen. How long is to the end? How long is your commitment? You know what the devil wants to do? He wants to defile and destroy you. Yeah, you sitting here too. You and me both. That's his design. You say, well, he can't get my soul. No, but he can get everything else. Take your children, your grandchildren. Take your possessions. Take your lands. Think about it. Don't buy into the lies of the devil. Tell you the last thing here, and that's the sanctuary of worship. In the Old Testament, God ordered a place of worship to be constructed. It was called a sanctuary. You and I today, we meet in this building, but you know, we refer to this room as the sanctuary. We have missionaries set up their CDs and stuff out there because we don't believe they belong in here. It's not a place of merchandise. This is a place where we meet with God. We hear from God. We come to God. We see souls saved and lives changed. It's this place right here. And we look at it. We come to this place, we call it the Lord's house, we gather to worship the Lord. This gathering is commanded of God, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. The local church in the Bible is a place that originated with God. It was a place organized by God, a place that was supposed to be for the edifying and maturity of the saints to get them to the place of service. It is ordained of God as a place of preaching and teaching and spiritual growth. And you know what the seducing spirits say? They say church isn't necessary. They say it's old-fashioned. It's outdated. You know, you can worship God at home. You can worship God in the car. You can worship God in your living room. You don't need that. Let me ask you something. Whenever the Lord was present, there were people gathered together. They came from all over to gather where the Lord was. And then the Lord says, I'm going to put a place where I'm going to put my name there. And when ye bring your tithes, and when ye bring your sacrifices, and when you come to worship, come to that place where my name is. Why would God go through all that if they could worship God just fine in their field out back? Amen. It's a lie of the devil. You think about it. It's just the doctrines of the devil. The church is old-fashioned, out of date. Church is optional. Now that's the mentality that we have permeating our society today. It's optional. I can take it or leave it. If it doesn't interfere with my schedule, if I don't have something else on the books, if there's not family coming over, if there's not a dinner engagement, if there's not this, if there's not that, if there's not 75 other options available, then I think I could fit it in. And that's how they do it. And it becomes optional. It's, well, yeah, we were thinking about coming, but decided to go to the lake. Oh, we were going to, but. And it's a but, and it's a but, and it's a but. It becomes optional. You know, our children grow up learning that. Well, you know, we're not going today because, you know, we've got to do something else right now. Or I'm busy doing something in the kitchen. Or I can't go right now, and maybe next time, and we got our priorities all messed up. And the reason being, we believe it's optional. Is it optional? I look at it this. I know I'm not going to go to hell if I skip a church. I know that. You know that. But the truth of the matter is, if you're honest here today, when you skip church, you know you've done something wrong. It bothers you even while you're out doing what you're doing, or sitting home doing what you're doing, or whatever your reason was. Something pricks your heart. And you just go, man, you know, that's right. And you push it away, and you push it aside, and you keep going. I'll tell you another thing. When you start missing too much church, you get weak in your testimony, don't you? Not quite as strong and adamant as I was there a while ago. And I've kind of grown, we say, cold. Cold. And you see it happen over and over again. You know what the devil wants you to be? Lukewarm. He'll settle for lukewarm. Why? Makes God sick. Spew you out of his mouth. Lukewarm. Devil said, I don't have to get him stone cold. I just got to get him to cool down. A little bit. Not be quite so fanatical. Man, you know, when they get down to that church house and they got that evangelist down there, that guy preaching the revival, they start shouting amen. They start getting excited. They're waving their hands. They're holding their Bible in the air. They're inviting people to church. They're down at the altar crying and hugging one another. I can't have that. I've got to do something. If they get like that, something might happen. We got to stop it. I know. We'll just tell them it's optional. It's okay. You can skip it if you like. You know, you've got people like Harold Camping, who I found out is in the news again today. I have him in my notes. That's what I was saying earlier. Something was mentioned. I thought, man, isn't that something? Harold Camping came out a while back. And he said this. He said that the church is Mystery Babylon the Great. And that this is where the seat of Satan is, the local church. And he said, and God commanded them to come out from her, my people. And I was listening to this. I heard it with my own ears on the radio as I was driving the car. And my jaw about fell down and hit the steering wheel. And I'm like, what? And then some caller calls in and says, well, if we leave our churches, where are we to go? And I thought, go ahead and tell them, come to your place. Oh, come to my church. Well, it's not really a church. Come to my gathering. No, he didn't say that. You know, he said, well, just worship God at home. You know what that is? The doctrine of a devil. The same guy that said, oh, hey, the end of the world's coming. It's almost over. When was that? 2 months ago? Ah, we're almost in the end, and sell your houses and send your money to me and I'll buy advertising on TV. And boy, he was wrong. Now he's come out and he said God quit saving souls 2 weeks ago. Yep, it's over now, 21st. We only have 5 days left. And we're going. Now, I hope he's right, but I know as soon as you put a day on it, he's not. Oh, God comes today. But think about this. It's destroying the church. What did the Bible say about Jesus Christ in the church? Does it not say that he loves the church? He says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse and sanctify it by the washing of the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church. He wants this church to be holy and without blemish and without spot because it's his bride and he loves her and he's coming to take her home one day. And you know what the devil says? Leave her. Forsake her. Oh, it's optional. Skip out. Don't support it. Don't be faithful. Don't go there. Leave. Find another place to go. Get out. Get out. Don't put your money in there. Don't take care of that. Don't pray for it. Don't support it. Out, out. You know what he'd like to do? It'd be like the bride coming down the aisle and Satan would like to go up and grab her and just beat her in the face and throw her on the ground in the mud, stomp her dress into the dirt, and then say, here she is. Oh, missing a few teeth. But there she is, Jesus. There's your bride. That's the seducing spirits. That's the doctrines of the devil. They hate the things that God loves. And they want to destroy them. And you and I live in the day that Paul warned of. He said, it's right here, it's right now. And if ever we need to make a commitment to the things of God, to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the gospel, to the sanctity of marriage, and doing what we know is right, and staying true to one another, and being faithful to one another, and to the sanctuary of worship, if ever there was a day, now is the time to renew your resolve and your commitment and say, you know what? This is where God, I prayed and God said, this is where I need to be. I will be here till the trumpet, no matter what. Till death or the sound of that trumpet doeth part. Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for each and everyone's here. And God, the lies are prevalent. We need some preachers of the truth. We need some people that will live the truth, walk righteously in this ungodly and sinful and wicked world. And oh God, maybe today, Lord, this message will touch somebody. Maybe not just in this congregation, but maybe somebody that's out there in the world. Somebody that's out there just undone. And God, they can't seem to even find their way back to where they're supposed to be. And they know they're wrong and they're struggling and they're fighting, God. Maybe they get this CD and they listen to it and they say, you know, that's me. I bought into a lie. I've been used again. And just get their heart right. Come back to the Lord that saved them. Come back to the God that paid the price for their sin, that wants to give them peace and joy in their heart once again. God, maybe it's time today for some people, even in this room, Lord, to renew their resolve and their desire to stand for what they know is right. They believe it by the Word of God. They know it by the Spirit of God. And now just help them, Father, in their own minds and hearts to commit to it and to stay with it and to not be one of the departing, not one of the falling away. But those that stand firm, those that stand fast, being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, whatever the need is today, I pray that you'd prick our hearts with it one more time. One more time that you'd stir us, Father. One more time that you'd give us the resolve we need to go forward for Jesus Christ. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one looking around. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you just need to get it together. Just get it together. You can talk to the Lord this morning. You can get your resolve back. You can surrender everything to Him and let Him have His will and way in your life. Maybe you're like me. You got folks you need to pray for, and you need to pray for them more seriously than you've prayed for them before. Boy, I think about things. You don't think it bothers me when I see what's going on in my own family? But I can't make them do it. Can't make them do it any more than you can make them do it. But I can sure pray for them, and I can sure condemn their wickedness and their sin, and I can sure encourage them to come to Jesus Christ and to get it right. There is a source of blessings. There is a source of cleansing. There is a place to come. And that place is Jesus Christ. That place is the cross of Calvary.